Okay, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. We begin today's study in verse 59. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 26, let's begin reading in verse 57. Jesus has been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. All of his disciples have taken off on him, scared. And it says in verse 57, And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priest and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. Notice, they sought false witnesses. They knew what they were doing. They actively recruited false witnesses so that they could kill Jesus. So think about it. These religious leaders, they decide that Jesus must die. There's just one problem. They know that he hasn't done anything deserving of death. Easy solution, as far as they're concerned. Just find some liars who would sell their own mother for a buck and have them testify that they witnessed Jesus doing something worthy of death. When a sinful person wants something, when they want something, that is all the reason they need to do whatever it takes to get it. It says, Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses. Many false witnesses came forward, but their testimonies didn't agree. So it didn't work. Because you see, there was a law. The law of God stated that no criminal could be executed on the testimony of only one witness. He had to have at least two or three eyewitnesses to his crime before he could be executed. So here you have many false witnesses volunteering, but their testimonies didn't agree, so the rulers had to keep trying, and they did keep trying. And finally, they found two men who lied the same way. It was a lot of work, and it took time, but their evil effort paid off. One reason evil succeeds today is that the people behind it try hard, and they do not quit. Look at 60 again. It says, But they found none, yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, This fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. That is a lie. Jesus never said that he was going to destroy any temple. Not at all. Jesus had said, Destroy this temple. And I will rebuild it in 3 days. And he was talking about his body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But he said to his enemies, he said, You destroy this temple. In other words, you kill me, go ahead. I'm going to raise it up in 3 days. But he never said that he would destroy any temple. The one made of stones or his body. He never said he would destroy any temple. These guys are lying. These liars said, We heard Jesus say that he was going to destroy the holy temple. And that's the false testimony that they were looking for. Threatening to destroy the temple is blasphemy. And blasphemy is a capital crime as far as the Jews are concerned. But these guys twisted Jesus' words. He never said what he said, what they said he said. He never said it. There will be those who will twist your words. There are those who, in an attempt to win an argument or discredit you, will add to what you have said or distort your words in some way. When it happens, remember, that's what they did to Jesus. When it happens, remember, they still do it. People still do it to the Word of God today. Verse 62. And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. The high priest is getting frustrated with Jesus. You can tell that. He looks at Jesus and says, Why aren't you answering? Frustrated. He wanted Jesus to respond to these false witnesses. Jesus had no response to their lies. Why would he? It doesn't pay to talk to liars. There's more satisfaction and less frustration talking to a wall than to a liar. At least a wall isn't dishonest. Jesus isn't going to answer these liars, these false witnesses, and I'll tell you why. Jesus knew they were lying. Not only that, the high priest knew that they were lying. The entire Sanhedrin knew that they were lying. And the false witnesses themselves knew that they were lying. Everyone knew that they were lying. Why would Jesus respond to that? Responding to liars, especially when everybody knows that it's a lie, that gives them a measure of credibility that they don't deserve. Jesus would not dignify their lies by responding to them. And so it says, but Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee. He said, I charge you. I command you, by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. He tried to get Jesus to respond to the false testimony because he wanted Jesus to incriminate himself, but Jesus didn't say a thing. So now it's time for plan B. And he asked Jesus straight out, in front of many witnesses, if he's the Christ, the Son of God. Which, by the way, is the same as saying, are you God? So if Jesus answers, yes, I'm the Son of God, I'm God. If he answers yes, they're going to be thrilled because they can accuse him of blasphemy for claiming to be God. So what does he do? 64, Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, that's an old way of saying, yes, it is, as you say. It is true. I am God. Jesus didn't answer the lies of the false witnesses because they were not worthy of a response. But he was more than willing to answer this question. Are you God? He was willing to answer that question because one of the reasons he came to earth in the first place was to reveal the Father. And this was an opportunity for him to say, yeah, I'm God. When you see me, you've seen the Father. And of course, Jesus knew that that answer would anger the Sanhedrin, but he answered it anyway. He knew he was walking into a whole lot of trouble by saying, yes, I'm God, but he answered it. Had to. It's the truth. Don't worry about angering people if it is the result of speaking the truth of God's word. You are like Christ when you speak the truth, even though you know it is going to get you into trouble. But that's what God expects. He expects his word to be proclaimed, even if the preacher knows that he's going to get in trouble for doing it. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Jesus said, Yes, I'm God. And then to back it up, he quoted a scripture. that these Jews knew referred to the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus quoted that scripture and he applied it to himself. He said, "You will see me sitting at the right hand of God." And they knew what Jesus was saying. No one sits at the right hand of God except God himself. And the right hand is the hand of judgment. It's the position of authority. They knew what Jesus was saying. He's saying, "I'm God. I'm God Almighty. I'm the real judge." Jesus was saying, "I'm on trial before you today, but someday you're going to be on trial before me. Someday you men are going to answer to me." That's what he was saying. 65, "Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, 'He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy.'" The leaders didn't like Jesus, so they charged him with blasphemy for claiming to be God. Their judgment on whether Jesus was God or not was not based on the evidence. Because if it would have been based on the evidence, they would have had to admit that he was God, because the evidence was all over the place. Nobody ever did the things that Jesus did. You walk on water, you calm storms, you control the weather, you raise people from the dead, you heal blind eyes, you heal paralytics, you cast out demons with just a word, and you do this so many times that it can't even be numbered. You're God. So the evidence all over the place, but the religious leaders' judgment on whether Jesus was God or not was not based on the evidence. It was based on whether they liked Jesus or not. And they didn't like him. So they concluded he wasn't God, because they didn't like him. Their sin-infested souls created a God in their own image, one that they liked. Their sick little minds created a God who was just like them. Result? The real God was unacceptable to them. Result, the real Jesus was unacceptable to them. Nothing has changed. Most people believe in God. There are very few real atheists in the world. Most people believe in a God of some sort. But if you tell them what the real God is like, if you tell them what the real Jesus is like, if you tell them, a lot of people speak highly of Jesus, oh yes. They speak highly of Jesus. But if you start telling them what the real Jesus says about sin, about fornication, about lying, about stealing, about the need to repent, if you tell them what the real Jesus said about dying to self and being a servant and about the depravity of man, if you tell them what the real Jesus said about the need that man has for a Savior, for the Son of God to come from heaven and die on a cross and pay for our sins so we wouldn't go to hell, if you tell them how many times the real Jesus spoke of hell as well as heaven, most will turn away from him just as fast as these religious rulers did. Because, like the religious rulers, a lot of people today, they want a God. They want a Jesus, but they want one who fits their own lifestyle. They don't want the real Jesus Christ. Many of them do not. 66. Here's the high priest. He says to his fellow religious leaders, "What think ye?" They answered and said, "He is guilty of death." In other words, he's worthy of death. And he would have been worthy of death. Jesus would have been worthy of death if he would have been lying when he said that he was God. But he couldn't help but say that he was God, because that's who he is. God is not a man that he should lie. God is honest. Jesus is honest. And the honesty that compelled Jesus to speak the truth right here, even though he knew it was going to bring abuse, the honesty that compelled God Almighty to speak the truth right here in Jesus Christ is the same honesty that makes the written word of God so reliable. God cannot lie. Others can deny him, but he cannot deny himself. See, when you see the strong dedication Jesus had for the truth here, it should strengthen your faith in the integrity of the written word of God. 67. Then did they spit in his face, and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands. So he's getting a beating. They're spitting on him. They're punching him. Abusing him. This didn't take Jesus by surprise. He knew it was coming. It was predicted in the Old Testament. 700 years before Jesus was even born, Isaiah the prophet wrote this down. He said, concerning the Messiah, I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out my beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. Jesus knew this was going to happen. Jesus walked into this situation knowing that all this abuse would take place. Now the Bible says, you're a fool if you don't avoid trouble when you see it coming. And as a general rule, you are a fool if you don't avoid trouble when you see it coming. But you are not a fool if you step in front of a gunman and take a bullet for a friend. You see trouble coming when you do that, but that's not being a fool. That's being dedicated. That's being a dedicated friend. And Jesus is no fool for suffering humiliation and death for us so that we wouldn't have to go to hell. He's no fool. He knew exactly what he was doing. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. 67, then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? Now they are beating him, they are spitting on him, they blindfolded him, and they're mocking him. They blindfolded Jesus and they beat him. And they said, now, you're God. Okay, tell us who just punched you. Who's the next one that's going to punch you? And if Jesus would have said, that punch came from you, Harry, that punch came from you, George, they would have dropped over dead. And he could have told them who threw that last punch right then and there. He could have, but he didn't. Oh, he's going to tell them. He's going to tell them later. He will tell them when they are standing before him at the great white throne judgment. Then he's going to say, hey, you're the one that punched me. You're the one that spit in my face when I was blindfolded. I knew that. And then they're not going to be so smart. 69. Now Peter sat outside in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. Well, here's Peter's golden opportunity. Because, you know, he blew it the last time in the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus was arrested, Peter took off on him. He ran away like everybody else did, after saying that he never would do that. So here's Peter's chance to do what he promised Jesus he would do. Here's Peter's big chance to redeem himself for abandoning Christ in the garden when he was arrested. Here's his big chance. 70. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. Peter had been ready to fight with a sword in the garden, but he wasn't ready for this spiritual battle with this little girl who said, you belong to Jesus, don't you? See, that was a spiritual battle. And he wasn't ready to fight it. He wasn't ready because he slept instead of praying like Jesus told him to. And that's a weapon of our, that's a spiritual weapon of our spiritual warfare, that we need prayer. And Peter wasn't prayed up. That's why he denied Jesus. You can't advance the kingdom of heaven by using a weapon or using your fist or yelling or screaming or insulting. The kingdom of Jesus Christ does not advance using those things. Those are weapons of the flesh. But Peter needed to use spiritual weapons that God gave him. God wants us to be full of the word, prayed up, standing firm in Jesus Christ, living a holy life, speaking the truth in Jesus Christ. Those are the weapons of the Holy Spirit. Those are the things that will accomplish something for Jesus Christ. Peter wasn't ready because he had not prayed. So he denied Jesus. He's going to get another chance. 71, and when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him. and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. He swore with an oath. In other words, he called down a curse upon himself if he was not lying about Jesus Christ, about knowing Christ. If I know Jesus Christ, if I'm lying about not knowing him, then may God curse me. She said. So think, first Peter tells a lie. I don't know Jesus. Then he swears that his lie is true. I swear that it's true. I don't know him. That is so typical of a liar. Usually liars suspect that people don't completely believe them. You see, they know that they are lying. So they figure that other people might know it also. That's why they try to support their lies with oaths. Or maybe by talking real loud. 73. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Some guy come up to Peter and says, You're a follower of Jesus, I can tell, because you have that Galilean accent. Galilean spoke with a definite accent, so when Peter spoke, they all knew he wasn't from Jerusalem. Down south, he was from up north. Everybody knew that Jesus was from up north in Galilee. Everybody knew that all of his disciples were from up north in Galilee. And they obviously knew that Peter was from Galilee because he talked like it. And since no Galilean would have any business being in the court of the high priest in the middle of the night down in Jerusalem, unless he belonged to Jesus Christ, they knew Jesus was a disciple, or Peter was a disciple. They knew it. So they confronted him. You're one of his disciples. We can tell you talk like him. You say, that's too bad he got caught. No, that's good. It's good, because now Peter's going to have a chance to do what he should have done from the very beginning. He's been given another opportunity to say, yeah, you're right. You're right. I do belong to him. Well, look at 74. Does he do it? Then began he to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man. He swore again that he didn't know Christ. He actually began to curse and swear. Peter, in essence, was saying, may God Almighty strike me dead if I'm lying. Well, it is a good thing for Peter, and probably a good thing for us, that God doesn't always give us what we ask for, or do everything that we ask him to do. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. He denied Jesus three times. The rooster crowed, and Peter remembered. That's exactly what Jesus said would happen. Before the rooster crows, you are going to deny me three times. And as soon as he denied Jesus for the third time, we know from other gospel accounts that he looked over at Jesus, and Jesus looked over at him. They made eye contact, and Peter felt like a worm. And it says, they went out and wept bitterly. Peter was humiliated. And he knows that he deserves every bit of that humiliation. When you fail the God that you love, when you fail the Lord who died for you, you feel like dirt, and you also know that you should feel like dirt. That's how you know if you're a Christian. How do you feel when you sin? Do you feel dirty? Do you still feel filthy? That's a bad feeling, but it's a good sign. Like Peter. He went out and cried like crazy because he really cared about Jesus. Jesus was the last person that Peter wanted to hurt. But he heard him. I leave you with a lesson. Don't make the mistake of Peter. Make sure you pray every day. Stay prayed up so that you will be bold in the face of persecution and strong in the face of temptation. Be prayed up. But if you fail, Just remember that Jesus is able and he is willing to forgive you of even the most disgusting sin, even selling him out, like Peter did. We'll pick it up in chapter 27 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.